This morning, we were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In the course of that message, we referred to a verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 110 and verse 1. And it reads like this: "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And this evening I would like to continue on in the same theme of Christ, his crucifixion, and his glorious resurrection. The theme will have a different emphasis, but I trust that the Lord himself will bless our meditation together. My text is found in Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Let me read them again, and I trust they will sink into our hearts. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." The first part of my text gives us a very plain and powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is today. He has sat down at the Father's right hand. May I say that there is no position in all of the universe that is higher than that. May I also say that there is no name greater anywhere in the universe than the name of Jesus. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but Paul, when he was writing to the church at Ephesus, he said in chapter 1 and verse 19 when he was referring, verse 21, when he was referring to the position occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment, and he said these words: "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So the name of Jesus is the highest name in this world. And when you go into eternity, as all of us one day will go, and when we arrive at the hereafter, his name will still be the greatest in that place also. He reached this glorious position that he now occupies via Calvary. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ always occupied the highest place in heaven, even before he came to this earth. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was none other than the second person of the glorious Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal in that Trinity. But in order for him to become the Redeemer of man, in order for him to reach that exalted position as Savior, he had to come to this earth and become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had to go all the way to Calvary and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And via Golgotha's brow, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And as a representative of all who will trust him, he is now seated at God's right hand on the majesty on high, ever living, to make intercession for all who will come unto God by him. In that portion in Philippians, when it speaks about the obedience of the Lord Jesus, even unto death, the death of the cross, it says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, all that ever drew breath across this planet will have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. They will have to do it. A day is coming when all his enemies will be forced by his glory and power to acknowledge that he is the Lord. They may have denied him, rejected him, blasphemed his name, but in eternity, in the hereafter, there are no unbelievers regarding the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All of us one day must meet him. All of us one day must stand before him. And all of us one day must be judged by him. The question of questions, and you can see the line that intertwines with the morning message, is this: on that great day, where will you be? Where will you be on that day for which all other days were made? Will you be with him? And like him? And because of him, enjoy the bliss and glories of heaven forever? Or will you be numbered amongst his enemies? You see, my text, it speaks about the enemies of Jesus. Let me just read it to you again. It says, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Who are Christ's enemies? That's the question I want to ask tonight, and with God's help to answer. Who are Christ's enemies? And equally important, are you numbered among them as you sit in this meeting tonight? You see, in this text of mine, there are some great truths brought to the fore by the Holy Ghost. If these great truths are not part and parcel of your very life, if you do not embrace them and believe them and live by them, then you are an enemy of God and an enemy of Jesus Christ. That's the seriousness of the situation. So in the light of this text this evening, I want to look at who are the enemies of Christ. First thing I want you to notice is this, that every man and woman is an enemy of God whose salvation is not based upon the person of Christ. Let me repeat that. Every man and every woman is an enemy of God whose salvation is not based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My text begins with these words, but this man, and all of God's wisdom and power and blessings are centralized in this one person. When Herod ruled in Jerusalem and Imperial Rome dominated the earth, God promised a man by the name of Simeon that before he would die, he would see with his own eyes the promised Redeemer. And God, as always, he fulfilled his word. And before Simeon died, this very precious and lovely incident took place shortly after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Let me read it to you. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And when he said that, he was looking at that child. And in that child, who was to become the man of Galilee and the Lamb of Calvary and eventually the Savior of all who would come and put their trust in him and the very judge of all the earth, in that child, all of the plans and purposes of Almighty God regarding your salvation were centralized in him. And I want to impress upon you this evening that salvation is found in the person of Jesus, not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a set of rules, not in a code of ethics, not even in the commandments of God. Precious and perfect as they are, they cannot save. Salvation is found in Christ. And if your salvation tonight is not based upon the person of Christ, you are an enemy of God. That's the seriousness of the situation. You are an enemy of God if your salvation is not based upon the person of Christ. Now let me take it a step further. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that every man and every woman is an enemy of God whose salvation is not based on the shed blood of Christ. Because my text not only speaks of the person of Christ the Savior, but my text tells us how the means by which this glorious and this most precious person saved us. And how did he do it? Well, the Word of God, in the words of my text, make it absolutely clear. Listen to it. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, we are redeemed by his precious blood. He was at Calvary a sacrifice for my sins. I had the great privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. My mother especially gathered us. There were four of us, children in the family. She gathered us around her on an evening. She would read the Word of God, and we would sing choruses. I was to grow up and get away from the things of God and go far into the world, because I wasn't saved until I was 20 years of age. But I tell you one thing, the lessons that I was taught never left me. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed salvation. And there was a little chorus that I never forgot. It stayed with me. And I heard men talking about evolution and the various ideas that come across when you attend college and so forth. They just washed off me like water off a duck's back. You know why? The little chorus was this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's something that's absolutely basic and fundamental regarding the teaching of the Bible. And your sins, I want to tell you tonight, your sins will never be forgiven until the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied by faith to your heart. It's only the blood that can blot out iniquity, and the blood that can make us acceptable before God, and the blood that can make peace with the God of heaven. And so when I talk tonight about the person of Jesus and salvation, I'm not talking about his life. His life was pure and holy, but his life does not save. When I talk about the person of Jesus Christ and your salvation, I'm not talking about his words. And never man preached as he preached, and the gracious words that emanated from his lips. Nor am I talking about the wonderful miracles that he performed, and the sorrows that he dissolved away, and the burdens that he lifted, and the blessings that he brought. He went about doing good. But when I talk tonight about salvation, and I talk about the person of Jesus Christ, I am talking about you receiving Christ crucified and resurrected into your heart. And I say this, that if your sins are not blotted out by the blood of Jesus tonight, you're an enemy of God. Hear me. You're an enemy of God if your sins are not blotted out by the blood of Jesus. My last thought is this. Every man and every woman is an enemy of God who does not rely totally upon the power of the blood. You see, the text makes this clear. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that act of sacrifice on Calvary's cross tonight is sufficient. God has said it. Finished. Finished. Complete. Nothing needs to be added. And nothing must ever be taken away from it. It stands alone as man's way of salvation. It is totally sufficient in itself to save you. Christ, his death alone is God's way of salvation. There's no other way. Any man or any church or any system who adds to it or tries to take from it is an enemy of God. This is Easter time in America. Easter time all over the, what we had termed, the so-called Christian world. Millions of people today have been to Mass. Millions. The Pope, no doubt, has celebrated Mass in St. Peter's Square in Rome before multiplied thousands. And across the earth, I can only say poor, deceived and darkened souls crowd around a false priest to partake of a false salvation that does not save their soul. Do you know why I'm so much opposed to the Romish Mass? It's a very, very solemn thing. And why I hate it so much? Because the Romish Mass teaches that the blood that was shed upon the cross at Calvary was not sufficient to blot out my sins. And that is utter blasphemy. That is a terrible indictment against the God of heaven. Every priest perpetuates the act of Calvary. He perpetuates the sacrifice of Jesus. And the old book, which has the answer to every heresy, has already pinpointed in that very chapter that we read together. In chapter 10 and verse 11, you have a powerful, spirit-inspired word picture of the Roman Catholic priest. It says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. They reject the sufficiency. Of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. With the result that Roman Catholics have no assurance of salvation. Because the message that's preached to them is another gospel. And Christ's blood is presented in pernicious doctrine and evil teaching. I want to say this evening that the person of Christ and his shed blood and that finished work is God's way and God's only way. And the wonderful thought is this, that if you come tonight, whoever you are, or wherever you're from, if you will come as a sinner, come to this glorious person who is the only legitimate priest in this age in which we live, at God's right hand, he will receive you. He will forgive all your sin. He will blot out all your iniquities. And he will draw you into fellowship, into acceptance by the God of heaven. My sins, oh the bliss of this wondrous thought, my sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to the tree, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For every true Christian in this gathering this evening, the sin question has been settled. And settled when they came to Christ. And one day when we stand before him and see him as he is, we'll be able to testify that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the gospel. That's the real gospel. And may I say this in closing tonight. If the truths that are proclaimed in my text are not part and parcel of your life, your very life, if you have not embraced them with your very soul, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, then I must in all solemnity tell you tonight that you are an enemy of God. An enemy. And if you continue on to reject this glorious person, his shed blood, his finished work, one day you'll be numbered among the enemies who will be made his footstool, who will be brought down, down into everlasting darkness and eternal despair. I lift them up before you this evening and I ask the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with him? One day it will be the other way round. What will he do with you? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Shall we pray? Just before I have a word of prayer and pronounce the benediction, on behalf of Mr. Kearns and myself, I would like to make it abundantly clear that we are your servants for Jesus' sake. Is there someone in this meeting, and God has made it clear to your soul tonight, that you are an enemy of God? But you would like this matter, this solemn matter, to be settled. You would like to make your peace with your Maker. You would like tonight to settle the account, to have your sins blotted out, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to know Christ in a real and personal way. Then all I would ask you to do is to make your need known. Please do not leave the gathering. Stay behind. Even make your need known to some Christian near you. Don't leave the meeting tonight until you have this matter settled. Until you know that Christ is your Savior and your friend and not your enemy and your judge, as he will be one day. Father, we leave thy word before this people. Send it forth with thy blessing and thy power. We pray that it may not return unto thee void. This very night, in some heart or hearts, into prepared ground the seed might fall and spring forth into life everlasting. Dismiss us now, Lord, in thy fear, with thy triune blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting upon each child of thine, both now and forevermore. Amen.